Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death. We thank you that today, as we look at this passage, we get a glimpse into what went through your heart, what went through your soul, just hours before your death. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to understand you. And help us, dear Lord, to follow you. Amen. Folks, I've got a problem. I don't work. I don't function the way I was meant to function. Now, if you don't follow your maker's instructions, of course you get into trouble. I learned this early when I took Dad's ute out to shoot rabbits. I filled it up with petrol and I made it as far as the back paddock, and then it stopped. You see, you don't put petrol in a diesel ute, do you, Craig? It's not what the maker recommends. It damages the engine. I'll leave it to your imagination to figure out what Dad had to say to me. Now, we don't follow our maker's instructions, either for ourselves or for our planet. We ourselves like to decide what's right and wrong, not God. That's where Adam and Eve went wrong. In fact, that's where we all go wrong. Now, no king can allow rebellion to continue. God is king and judge of all the earth, and God cannot allow rebellion to continue. He set a day of reckoning, a day to set everything right. For Adam's rebellion, God declared that he must die. Now, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. We've all inherited Adam's rebellious streak. We prefer to go our way rather than God's way. And so we will all die for our rebellion. Now, Israel were God's chosen people. God didn't choose them because they were better than the other nations. In many ways, they were worse. Again and again, they rebelled. Israel's rebellion could not be ignored. God had to act. God, the judge, gave his judgment. But what a remarkable judgment it was. A surprising judgment, the first of 8 surprises in today's reading. The surprise is that God's judgment falls on the one who is innocent, not on the guilty. Jesus said, "It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now, Israel's leaders were called shepherds. Often they were false shepherds, leading the sheep astray, taking sheep for their own greedy stomachs. God would strike these shepherds down. But this quote from the prophet Zechariah, the shepherd there is innocent. It's the sheep who have gone astray. And yet it is the innocent shepherd who is the one who is punished. The innocent is punished for the guilty ones. And so Jesus applied this prophecy to himself. God would strike him, the good shepherd. It's not the bad shepherds who would be punished, but the good shepherd. It is not the wayward sheep who would be punished, but their own good shepherd. And it was God himself who would strike his own son. He would carry out this punishment on his own son. He would strike him, his own innocent son, and strike him dead. What on earth is going on here? Well, Jesus had just celebrated the Jewish Passover with his followers. At the Passover, an innocent lamb was sacrificed so that the Jews could be saved. Jesus is that innocent lamb. The innocent had to die so that the guilty could be saved from death. That's what the Passover was about. And this is summed up very well by John in that passage many of you will know. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now for such a sacrifice, you'd expect unswerving loyalty, wouldn't you, from his followers? You'd expect them to be over the moon about this. And yet, Jesus had just predicted that they would all fall away. You will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now the followers loudly protested their loyalty. Peter said, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, Peter, three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. Why do humans rebel? Well, our big problem is pride. We know better than God. We know how to run our lives. We know how to run the planet. We know better than the one who created it. But that way, isn't it stupid? How stupid? It's as stupid as me saying, "I don't know anything about engines," which I don't, "but I'll ignore the maker's instructions. I'll put petrol in the diesel motor and just see what happens." Now, pride can seem right, even courageous. Peter claimed that he would die rather than deny his teacher. And in a way, he put his hand where his mouth was because he drew his sword to protect Jesus when the crowd came to arrest him. But Jesus knew that he had to die. It was the only way. And Peter, as so often, was standing in the way, putting his own will, putting his own thinking before God's will. Good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not good when they go against our Maker's instructions. And so Peter was wrong. Three times Peter and the followers boasted that they would not fall away. Yet three times Peter denied Jesus. That very night he denied him three times. Now a harsh king would have executed deserters. And yet Jesus forgave the second surprise. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you." Jesus promised to gather his scattered sheep, to lead them and go before them. God forgave those who deserted his son. That's why Jesus died, so that they could be forgiven. So that all of us who have gone astray could be gathered to him. The third surprise is where Jesus will go. "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Well, why Galilee of all places? Jesus had predicted that he would suffer, die and rise again. And when he had risen, he would gather his scattered sheep. Where would he gather them? Well, not in Jerusalem, not in God's city, but in the backwaters, in the lands occupied by their detested enemies, the Gentiles, in Galilee of the Gentiles. So why Galilee? Well, Jesus did not just die for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. That is, for all of us. Jesus' last words before he rose into heaven were to command his followers, his Jewish followers, to go even to the ends of the earth. Well, moving on, we come next in the passage to Jesus' prayer. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was both God and man, fully God and fully man. Now, you'd need to be God to understand how this can be, but that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, knowing this, accepting this, we can be tempted to think of Jesus as some sort of bulletproof superhero. You know, the sort that walks away without a scratch after a bomb explodes under him. Or at the very least, we'd expect Jesus to know everything, wouldn't we? Now, Paul taught that Jesus, though he was God, he did not draw on his divine powers, but in humility, he became human like us. He made himself nothing. And being human, he felt pain. Being human, there were things that he did not know. Yes, there were times he predicted events with laser-sharp accuracy, like with Peter's three denials. No doubt God's Spirit showed him such things. But in the very previous chapter, Jesus said that he did not know when he would return to earth. And in this chapter, Jesus raised a question about his coming death. He did not know. So in his prayer, we see the human side of Jesus, In his prayer, we see the next surprise, because Jesus asked, "Father, is there another way?" He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Now, Jesus knew his Old Testament. He read it as if his life depended on it, as indeed it did. And he knew that its many prophecies pointed to his sacrifice, his death. So he knew that God must strike the shepherd. As Isaiah taught, he knew that the innocent lamb must be slaughtered. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus knew all that, but he still persisted. "Father, is there another way?" Crucifixion is one of the most painful physical deaths ever invented. And yet the physical pain was nothing to the spiritual and mental pain. The pain of taking on the guilt of the entire world, taking on my failures, my sin, fear, guilt, shame, and owning it as if it was his own. The pain of being rejected, forsaken by his own dear Father. So the man Jesus recoiled at the horror of this death. Jesus did not want to endure it. Now, the writer Mark is a master of brevity, but even in these brief sentences, we can glimpse the anguish that Jesus endured. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his followers, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, his three most loyal followers. As with any man about to die, he naturally turned to his closest friends at such a time. Even their physical presence was some comfort. Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Greatly distressed and troubled. Very sorrowful, even to death. We can scarcely begin to imagine the horrors of hell that were beginning to fill the mind, the heart, the soul of this good and godly man. Three times he pleaded, "Father, is there another way?" He fell on the ground and prayed that the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me." Isaac, condemned to die by the hand of his own father, was rescued as the knife was poised to strike. Perhaps the father would rescue his son before the final blow. After all, God can do virtually anything, can't he? Jesus prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." So perhaps God could even save without the need for his son's death. And yet we have the next surprise. Three times Jesus prayed, and for answer, there was none. There is a lesson here for us. This is the greatest of prayers ever uttered. This heart-rending prayer of faith, uttered by the Son of God himself. And yet, it was denied. We can never presume on God. God will only answer our prayers according to his will, not our wishes. The next surprise is the most stunning of all, but perhaps not if you have heard this story before. Imagine you are hearing it for the first time. "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus reversed the rebellion of Adam here. He reversed the denials of Peter. He reversed our own rebellion. The human way is to follow our own will, to do what we think is best for us. Jesus followed God's way. He put the Father's will before his own desires.
In the West, what we value most is shaped by pain and pleasure.
What do I mean by that? Well, we avoid pain at all costs and we pursue pleasure. So we find security in comfortable homes, secure jobs, good healthcare. These are good things. But we abandon or pursue relationships by what we think will avoid pain and give us pleasure. We invest our time and money in fancy toys and grand holiday plans. And to such a culture, Jesus' words cut like a meat cleaver, cutting through our dear darling idols. His words are just so countercultural. No wonder that some dismiss them as the ravings of a madman. Because Jesus said, "Remove this cup from me, not what I will, but what you will." So this man chooses an excruciating death, a death that he could walk away from, a death that will benefit those who have abandoned him and betrayed him, a death for those who put nails into his hands. He chooses to die because that is what God wants. So little wonder that many have misunderstood his words or refused to accept them. Three things to say about such misunderstandings. So this is no prayer to a deaf God, a God who is remote and aloof. Because Jesus uses the most intimate terms, he addressed God with the intimacy and respect that a child uses to his dear father, to Abba Father. This is no prayer by one who is torn apart by doubt, anger, and regret. Rather, it's a simple prayer showing complete trust and confidence in God's will. Jesus did not want to endure the cross, but he was willing to do so if that was the Father's will. And this is not a prayer to a callous God, to a child abuser, as one writer called him. No, Father and Son are in complete agreement. There can be no other way to save the world than for the Father to send his own Son to die. So Father and Son are perfectly united in this quest. The next surprise is their failure to stay awake. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" Now, we've all been there. We know how hard it is to fight sleep. But consider the situation. Just days before, Jesus told the parable of the absent master. Three times Jesus warned in that parable, "Be on guard, keep awake." Many times Jesus had warned of his coming arrest, torture and death. The disciples would have seen how distressed he now was. And he commanded them to watch. To watch for what? Well, on one level, to stand guard. Because Judas was on his way with an armed mob. Jesus needed time alone with his Father without having to watch his own back. Now, what soldier would fall asleep on duty knowing that the enemy is about to attack? Yet all three fell asleep three times while on guard duty. They failed Jesus at his hour of greatest need. And they had to watch themselves too. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. What temptation? Jesus went on, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh, that is our physical desires, can so easily take over. Our desire for sleep, for food, for sex and pleasure. These so easily get in the way of our willingness to serve our Lord. And Ian's kindly attended to our physical desires just now by giving us some fresh air. Thank you. The more we give in to these desires, the more easily we turn from our path of following God's will. So his followers were red-faced. They did not know how to answer him. They were at a loss for words. But Jesus never was. Even in this darkest hour, his words are surprising. The final surprise, his determination. Having prayed without success, Jesus now set his face to the cross. With complete acceptance and determination, he strode out to face his enemies. He looked more like a victor than a helpless victim. Jesus was in control. It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This steely determination is seen in other passages. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His followers were amazed at this. And we are called to follow Jesus' example. But we do so knowing that we have feet of clay. Pramna was one of the martyrs of the Reformation. Don't think of martyrs as perfect saints, though. Because, like Peter, Pramna had denied his Lord. Yet, like Peter, he turned again in repentance and faith. So as the flames were rising up to consume him, he thrust forward his right hand into the flames first, the right hand that had denied his Lord. God doesn't expect perfection because no one except his Son will ever achieve that. But he does command us to trust him and to believe in his Son. There will come a day of reckoning for each of us. The king will call the rebels to account. If you trust in the one who laid down his life for you, that is enough. Indeed, what more could anyone possibly add to his great sacrifice? But if you reject his death for you, there is no hope, no salvation. Nothing but the Son of God can save you from the king's judgment. Today is the day to turn to him, friends. What better day than Good Friday, the day that Jesus died for you? What better day to deny your own desires, to die to self, and to start living for the one who died for you? Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you died for me, a rebel against God and against you. I trust in you, for I have no one else that I can trust in. I ask you to forgive me for all that I've done and the wrongs that I will do. I ask not because I deserve it, but because you love rebels like me. Your love knows no bounds. Help me from this day to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Amen.